All right. Evening, gentlemen. Good to see smiling faces out here. I'm Jim Donnelly, and today I'll be speaking on Living Proof Legacy, which has been an awesome experience in my life. So my story begins in Morgan City, Louisiana in the early 70s as I'm coming to start my career as a deep sea diver. So I was 19 years old and didn't know anything. I mean, I was as green as you could be. So I go into I hire on with this company and as a tender. A tender typically spends 2 years of learning. It's like in any profession, you know, there's a learning curve and time to understand what it's all about before you start really doing it. So anyway, I was a tender, 19 years old, didn't know anything about any machines or any, you know, my dad never taught me anything about machines, so I didn't have a clue. So I go into the back of his shop, and here's all these compressors and these hydraulic units and burning gear and all this stuff. I'm going, oh my gosh. I didn't know anything about any of this stuff. So anyway, fortunately there was an older gentleman that was our mechanic, and he could recognize right off the bat that this guy needs a lot of help. So anyway, I just praise God that this gentleman recognized that, and he started to teach me how to start this stuff and maintain it. And oh man, so anyway, because when you go out on a project as a diver in the Gulf of Mexico or the Gulf of America, whatever you want to call it, I mean, you're out there on your own, and you got all this equipment that's got to keep running because you've got a lot of money that's being spent for that boat and for what's going on. Anyway, so I'm a tender and working my way to become a diver, and all of a sudden this guy comes in. You know, there's a number of different guys that are coming in to start this profession as well, so you're kind of competing with these guys to try to get yourself in the water and become a diver. So I'm a scrawny kid, and fortunately I had one asset, I could play tennis. So a couple of the guys in the company played tennis, and we would go out and I would beat them, and so it gave me a little bit of respect anyway, and kind of accepted me into the group. Because when you're offshore and you've got guys diving in hundreds of feet of water, anybody can turn a valve and kill somebody pretty quickly with one breath, and it'd be it, you know? So anyway, it's a big trust factor gets built here. And so our crews, to get accepted into the group, it's pretty special to be. So anyway, somehow they accepted me. And so this one guy comes in, and he's doing the same thing, he's going to become a tender, and he's going to a diver, and he's a ex-Marine, and he's a big burly. He's a big boy, and he's just out of Vietnam, and so I'm a bit, as you can imagine, I'm a bit intimidated. I'm going, holy cow, look at this guy. So anyway, but we ended up being good friends, because if you did make it into the group, then you were a trusted individual, you know, that you ain't going to kill somebody. And so we played, we worked really hard, and we played really hard. When we were out there, we worked, and when we came in, we played. So him and I got to be pretty good friends. We learned to trust one another. We kind of broke out at the same time. As you're breaking out, then you start doing the little mud jobs and things where, you know, you're not gonna kill yourself in decompression or something like that. So you gradually build up to where you're working in hundreds of feet of water on these putting in pipelines and platforms and all that. So we tended together, and then we broke out together, and we started diving. And deeper you go, the more money you'd make, because you get depth pay, what they call depth pay. So each foot you go in diving, you'd make X amount of dollars a foot. So everybody would be competing to get the deeper jobs so they could make a lot of money that way. So, and that worked out all right. But I decided at probably about 5 years in the Gulf, I started to look for overseas work. So I took a job down in Colombia for working, supporting drilling operations down there, and spent 2.5 years there, which was really pretty good, I have to admit. And I went from Colombia to Venezuela, and Jim decided he went to Brazil and started supporting the operations down in Brazil that was going crazy down there. So anyway, he's in Brazil, I'm in Colombia, Venezuela, South China Sea, North Sea, Trinidad, Mexico. God really blessed me to be able to go see the world and all the amazing underwater stuff that I saw. I mean, it was just, all over the world, it's all different, and just amazing what God's created below the surface of the ocean, So anyway, so Jim's in Brazil. I'm traveling the world, and I decide to get out of the water, and I come to Houston, and go into diving operations and things like that, which was a pretty crazy event. In the mid '80s, it was really nuts. I mean, we didn't have cell phones, so you had these pagers, and I was responsible for getting guys offshore and bringing equipment in, unloading the trucks, load the trucks. Oh my gosh, it was crazy. So I had these vendors that would come and visit me, and they'd, you know, they're supplying me diving equipment. So, and they'd see how crazy I was, just, you know, I was on this phone and trying to get all this equipment together and people offshore and all that. And they'd just be as calm as could be and go, "I'll get you what you need. Don't worry. It'll be at the dock. It'll work." And they lived up to what they were saying, but they were calm. I'm going, "Man, what's wrong with you guys? We got $1 million spread out there and I need to get this stuff now. Don't worry." I said, "What do these guys got?" So anyway, it turns out I went to New Orleans, was working there, and one of the vendors was in New Orleans. He took me under his wing and, you know, introduced me to his family. He really became a nice friend. So he invited me to a CBMC outreach luncheon. And I go, I didn't know what that was. But for respect for him and, what you know, we'd become friends, I went to this luncheon. And here's this guy up there, kind of like I am now, speaking about sharing his life story and how, you know, he was in the world and, you know, going through whatever debauchery was going on in his life and came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And I go, wow, okay. And just hearing a guy just share that out in the open with a bunch of guys in a room, that was new to me, that's for sure. So they put up a slide on the projector, and it was God was on one side, man on the other, with a chasm in between. We see that in our Operation Timothy book. But anyway, I saw that slide and I go, okay. And, you know, man cannot cross that chasm. I mean, it was too wide and trying to get to know God. So then the next slide came, and here comes the cross of Christ with the blood of Jesus that, you know, bridged that gap and allowed man to now have an intimate relationship with God and become a child of God. And I saw that and I said, wow. I said, I've been looking for this all my life. So that's what I want. And that night I accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. So I'm 37 years old, and I'm a diving. I've got all this insanity that I've dealt with in 37 years, and I'm a new Christian, and I'm wondering, you know, what's all this about? And fortunately, a guy spent some time with me. But then I got a call from my buddy, one of my buddies I dealt with in Mexico, asked me to come to Houston and help him start a division with Oceaneering, which was the largest diving company at that time, and I accepted that. And so when I was leaving New Orleans, my buddy there gave me a number to call, because I didn't really know anybody in Houston. So I said, "All right, good." I got to Houston, called that number, and it was a guy named Dave. And Dave was, turns out, you know, Dave asked me, you know, what a little bit of my background. I said I really like to play tennis. And he said, "Well, that's because he was his profession was he was taught tennis for a living." I go, "Wow, that's pretty good." And I just have to quote Romans 8:28, that God works all things to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So obviously God must be in control of this. And fortunately, Dave took me under his wing and hit me probably 1 million tennis balls and put up with all my crap. I mean, I was messed up. I mean, I had a lot of anger from childhood. I mean, just a lot of junk that needed to be worked out, you know. And Dave was kind enough to hang in there with me through all those years, and got me to a position where I was somewhat stable. So anyway, I'm now working in this new division with Oceaneering, and it's going pretty well, I will say that. And so then Jim comes back he's getting out of the water too. He's getting up at the diving end of it and looking for something to do. I said, "Well, why don't you come work with me over at Oceaneering? You fit in real well." So he decided to do that. And what he noticed about me was all of a sudden, you know, I was a different guy. I mean, all of a sudden I'm not using foul language. Every other word was another explosive. And I was, you know, real calm, sort of calm anyway, a lot calmer than I used to be. And he's noticing this. And so I just referred to Matthew 12:36-37. Every careless word that a man speaks or a person speaks, there is accounting for in the day of judgment, and by your, you know, you'll be judged by the words that you use, and you're justified or you'll be condemned by your language. So anyway, he noticed that I had cut that out. I wasn't, you know, using expletives. I was pretty being pretty calm, pretty nice guy, and he was wondering what's going on here. We'd go out and have beers after work, and I'd have my Coca-Cola, and he's going, So anyway, I invited him to a CBMC outreach luncheon, and he accepted. He came, and I could tell he was tuned into what this whoever was up there speaking, and how he had been, this gentleman had been in the world and all the worldly stuff that he had pursued, and finally decided to accept Christ as Lord and Savior as well. And Jim says, wow, his eyes are going up. You go, man, how's some guys up there sharing his life story like this in front of a bunch of guys? That's unusual. So anyway, we continued to talk, and I discipled him there while at work, and lo and behold, he accepts Christ as the Lord and Savior. And angels in heaven are all rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. I go, man, this is what a great day, you know. And so then he brought back his wife, Soraya, from Brazil, a Brazilian lady. And so she accepts Christ as well. So now we've got a family that's starting in Christ, you know. It was really awesome. And so then I went to Brazil to start introduce a product in Brazil offshore, and I met a Brazilian girl there, and so me and Lanier got married. So now I have a Brazilian wife, he has a Brazilian wife, so as a couples, we started hanging out together and really got to know, just continued our relationship that's been going on for 30 years anyway. So then we have children, and we're getting together on a regular basis and all that. And then Jim gets diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, and we all have probably experienced something along those lines. It was tough, but Soraya, if there was ever a Psalm 31 wife in the world, this Soraya was it, since because she stepped up and just took care of Jim through this period of time that through the Parkinson's and his deterioration, and me and my wife would go over and help out as much as we can, and so it was tough, but she hung in there. What a great Christian lady. So anyway, Jim finally gets into hospice, and Lord says to me, he says, go and see Jim. And I get up that morning, I go to see Jim, and he's just a shell, he's breathing is what's going on. It's sad to see, and here's a big burly ex-Marine, and now he's just a skin and bones, but I sat there, I went in there and sat with him for about an hour, and man, I'm so glad I did that, because I just sat and held his hand. I said, look, he's non-responsive, but I'm just going, talking to him how, all the experiences we shared, and the tending together, and then all the diving and all the diving adventures, and how God allowed us to live through that. And now the next adventure is coming, and you're going to be in the arms of Jesus here shortly. And we're going to be able to spend eternity just reminiscing about the days we had together, and it was really special for me. In fact, I don't think I've ever cried so much in my life, to be honest with you, because it was just so special that I worked with him through all those years of diving, and then bringing, be there for Christ, see him accept Christ. And, so Soraya puts together a memorial service for him, and a bunch of our divers show up and all, but and his daughter, Colleen, does the eulogy, and man, it was so good. She explained how Jim had, been a diver and just in the world and doing the worldly thing, the worldly life and all, and how that progressed, and then how she said that someone came along and cared enough about Jim to, introduce Christ, and that, and how that changed the legacy of that family is that, now her... mom obviously was a great Christian, and her dad. Now their son and daughter are Christians, and their kids are going. And so it's just a legacy that's been changed from a worldly legacy to a spiritual legacy, And so after the service, I took her aside just to say goodbye, and she said, "Look at you." She just looked me in the eye. I mean, just eyeball that. She said, "I can't thank you enough for caring enough for Jim to just to invite him to that lunch and to be there for him, and what that means to our family, because you've changed us. Now we have generations to thank to keep continue on." And I go, it was God that, to God be the glory for all that. He was the one. I just showed up, and we say that a lot around. We just show up because it's not me. I'm being there, And, you know, I was there for Jim, and it was so special because the pastor brought out Jim's Bible and how well it was marked up. It was underlined and written in the, you know, how intense of a relationship he got with Christ. And anyway, that's what we're about. You know, we can change legacies. We can change that string of, you know, abuse and whatever takes place in the world. That can happen. And God has allowed me to be part of that. And that's why I wanted to share tonight, that it can happen and it's real. So that's what we're about. That's who we are. We're about the hearts of men. So anyway, that's what I got. Thanks for listening. It is what it is. There you go, Ben. You can have this thing. There you go.